First Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 13.
Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass, or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity.
And the preceding recording on the first seven verses of this chapter 13 of the First Corinthians has been recorded something less than 9 years ago. And I don't remember exactly what was that experience, but just by listening to this recording, I would say that it was not an easy one for me. It was a meeting, and I was preaching on that passage. And as I listened to that recording, I decided that I would like to redo it, to leave that old recording there where it is, and to make a new one on the whole chapter 13. And today, here am I for hours staring at the verses that are before me and not knowing exactly how to start. Many thoughts are passing through my mind, and it looks like I could talk about this chapter endlessly. On the other hand, it's not what it should be. At this moment, I feel that there is a considerable difference between talking and sharing. Talking about and sharing from the scriptures. This is not the only passage that I'm looking at with that discomfort or some awareness that is always somewhere there deep in my heart or mind, but occasionally it will surface very powerfully, and that is, I am unworthy of speaking and sharing from this chapter. How many times so far I have ignored God's love? And if I would never ignore the love of God in my daily walk, I wonder what I would be doing all the time. Shouting Hosanna, glory to God, hallelujah all the time, or Should I fall down on my knees and my elbows somewhere in the middle of a street or parking lot and cry to the Lord, "Oh God, forgive me. I'm not using thy love as thou hast offered it to me." So before I started, I just once again turned to the Lord in prayer, and I told him what he knows so well, what I just shared with you, that I'm aware of my unworthy, of my being not qualified to talk about love, especially in the light of First Epistle of John, chapter 4, verse 7, love is of God. In the next verse, 1 John 4, 8, God is love. And then, in the verse number 16 of the same chapter 4, 1 John, God is love. The believer living in love is living in God, and God is in him, in that believer. Now, since God is love, may we say that love is God? I would be afraid of saying that. Love is a great attribute, is the nature, if you like, you could say the very personality of God is love. But still, love is not God. It's only one side or one characteristic of his character. If love was God, where would be the rest of God's character, God's being, like justice, holiness, judgment? I would believe that every sincere disciple of the Lord Jesus has experienced that, what we read here in the Epistle of John, that God is living in us, in my heart, in my mind, not as imagination, but reality. On the other hand, how many times I am unaware of the love of God? How many times I am ignorant of his love and loving care for me, and how many times I failed to share his love that is in me with a fellow believer, and especially with those that might be bothersome at times, or unkind or mean. In some books, or I should say quite a few books that are using the subtitles or topics or names of the chapters, this chapter is named Chapter of Love. And yet, as we read through the chapter or listen to the reading, we might notice that we don't have definition. No verse in this chapter, or I don't remember any other, plainly says love is this and that. Just, it seems impossible to give definition of love. Or perhaps God can give definition of love, but our mind would not be able to grasp it, so the Lord didn't give it to us. In this whole chapter, the Apostle Paul is writing about love. Perhaps a very proper introduction to this chapter would be the last verse of the preceding chapter, verse 31 of the chapter 12. Desire seriously, earnestly, the best gifts. I'm showing you that more excellent way. In the first three verses, we have a list of the things, miracles, wonderful things, special gifts, testimonies that God gave to some chosen vessels or disciples to proclaim the gospel of salvation. First on this list is speaking human and angelic languages. It seemed to me that Corinthians were so gifted in speaking foreign languages that it became their problem. It looks like that on their body, spiritual body, that one member grew so big that they were lame. They couldn't walk normally anymore. But here is a list of seven gifts, of seven great actions and deeds that hardly anyone can do nowadays. And I would think nobody can do all of them but God Himself. I already mentioned human and angelic languages. Then prophecy or prophesying, understanding mysteries, having all knowledge, I would think spiritual knowledge, not necessarily chemistry, physics, mechanics, and tent making and similar. Knowledge of the Word of God, faith so strong, so great as to remove mountains. We remember what the Lord said, if you had just this much faith or this kind of faith, you would have commanded this mountain to be plucked out and cast into the sea. And so many Hebrews did not have that kind of faith to remove their mountain. So they never were willing to see the Savior as the Savior. If I give all that I have to feed the needy, the poor people. And the seventh, the ultimate sacrifice a human could do, and only a few can, if I offer my body to be burned. All this, or any part of this list, without charity, without the love of God in our hearts, would not profit me anything. But I ask, how is that possible? How can anyone do any of these things? How can anyone speak angelic language if it is not given to him of God? And if it has been given to anyone, any of these gifts, by the will of the Lord, how can it be that the same person has no charity? Could it be that this is just an explanation, that perhaps it never happened that someone was speaking the gospel in human language or proclaiming the word of the Lord Jesus and Christ in an angelic way and style, just as the angels of old were talking to the children of Israel? For example, in the book of Judges, chapter 2, verse 1 and on, I can read, an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. That was angelic language expressed in Hebrew language, but it was expressed in such a clear, way, so that all the children of Israel were able to understand, and the understanding was so clear to them that it moved them to weep. And I would think they wept loudly. But if one had such a gift to speak the word of God like an angel of God, a mighty man like Apollos in the book of Acts, how can it be that that man has no charity, no real, genuine love of Christ in his or her heart? I wonder if it had been revealed to the Apostle Paul that the Corinthians, in their vanity, or in the vanity by which the enemy managed to wound their conscience or to make them feel and think in a wrong way, the Corinthians looked at the ministry and the gifts of the others, and they wonder, if I only could speak such a marvelous sermon as the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter, if I could write a letter like Epistle of the Apostle John, if I could speak in our language or foreign language in that style and manner of an angel of God, if I could prophesy and foretell the future, or if I had that understanding of all mysteries, or some special knowledge, that would be so glorious. All the brothers and sisters would look at me and admire me. But that was not that better way, that more excellent way that the Apostle Paul suggested or advised them to seek earnestly. Instead of desiring the gifts that have been given to the others for the sake of the popularity, for the sake of fame or being admired, I should earnestly pray to the Lord to fill my heart with the love of Christ, that I can use all the gifts and blessings He has given me already to His name's honor and glory, and for the blessing of my fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. Is that really possible, that a disciple, even a nominal disciple, could have all these gifts? The list of seven gifts, and Paul probably could have listed many more, but he selected these because the Lord has guided him to do exactly so, because that was the most necessary to the Corinthians, and I would think to us today. In the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 7 verse 22, I read, "Many will say to me in that day," these are the words of our Lord Jesus, "many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works." Verse 23, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And then the Lord Jesus explained in the following verses in that same chapter 7 that there is a great difference between shallow believing and faithful believing. Believing light-mindedly when convenient, and believing wholeheartedly in spite of inconveniences and difficulties. There is a great difference in the spiritual life of a believer between improvising a tent and hoping that a major wind is not going to come soon or happen soon, and building a solid building of proper material, and especially based upon the rock of ages cleft for us. Teaching apparently on the same subject or same topic, the Lord Jesus talked in Luke chapter 6 and in verse 46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" So perhaps we could conclude or draw a conclusion from these verses, from the gospel books and the epistles of John, and now here the epistle to the Corinthians, that hypocrisy, or speaking and not doing the will of the Lord, can be very detrimental to the very existence of charity and the genuine love of Christ in my heart. Shallow thinking, light-mindedness in our spiritual walk, I think, could render the love of God fruitless in my life. In the verse number 4, I'm back now here in the 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In the verse number 4, I read, "Charity suffereth long, is kind." I think it was yesterday evening, I was just considering the past week, and I realized once again how the Lord is beyond description and beyond measurement patient with me, and His kindnesses are just being multiplied in my daily walk. I felt like crying for joy. I thanked Him and I praised Him for that. Yes, God is love. I also remember in my past experiences and even today that some of the fellow believers are so kind and so patient and so loving. Oh, that's just wonderful. But right after that, we read what charity is not going to do, or what doings are not of charity. It almost looks like if we have true charity in our heart, there is more things to keep ourselves from than the things to do. In this list of the no-no things that charity will not do, we have some 7 items. Envy. Envy is something that does not belong to charity. Boasting, it just does not fit with charity. Puffing up, charity cannot stand it. Acting mannerless. Then seeking her own, or selfishness, or insisting on my own rights. Charity is not easily provoked, so that's patience, endurance, and will not even think of evil. Just thinking of evil, about evil, is unbearable for true charity. All these points are on the no-no side of charity. And then finally, in the verse number 6, we have kind of a balance. Charity is rejoicing in the truth of God, but it's not rejoicing in evil. Even if something evil happened to someone who is evil, it seems that charity cannot rejoice in that. In the verse number 7, charity is very patient, very enduring, beareth all things. What are the all things? Everything that the Lord will allow to come upon us to suffer because of our testimony, because we are Christ's disciples. Charity believeth all things. What things? Not the lies of the enemy, but all things that the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us. And charity is in hope of all things, in expectation of the fulfillment of the promises of the Lord. And charity is not living in despair, but rather expecting, looking forward into the future, very eagerly awaiting the coming of the Lord. And even though at some time, especially difficult times, the times of suffering or persecution or sickness or anything that is an extended period of suffering or prolonged trouble, charity endureth all things. In the verse number 8, charity never faileth. In other words, charity is everlasting. Charity is endless. If there be prophecies or prophesying, they shall fail. They can fail in two ways, or they can cease in two ways. Either there won't be any further messages concerning the predictions of the future, or corrections of the present time, or reminding the believers or even unbelievers of the past testimonies of the great works of the Lord. Someday it's going to stop, to cease, or in the life of a prophet, someday he won't be or she won't be able to prophesy anymore. In the old age or sickness or some other reason, there is no more prophecy. It stopped, it ceased. But charity will never stop, never cease. As a matter of fact, when the other gifts and blessings are not continuing, we need charity the more. There was a time in the beginning of the New Testament when the Lord was distributing or outpouring the gifts of the Spirit, especially this gift of speaking foreign languages without having to learn them first, just by the knowledge, by the endowment of the Holy Spirit, the disciples were speaking in foreign languages. And suppose that they went into that area and they were the people speak a different language, and they pray to the Lord to help them, to enable them to proclaim the gospel, and the Lord gave them that gift of the Spirit, and all of a sudden they became aware they can speak in that language. They can speak in that language, and they proclaim the gospel, and the people believe, and it goes on and on for a while, and the program that the Lord has appointed for this gospel minister in that location has been completed, and the new generation of believers has been born again from above, and now they are proclaiming the gospel in their own language. No need for the gift of speaking with foreign language. Or this minister that was given that gift returned back or was appointed to continue preaching where the people had the same as his original initial language, and now there is no need to speak in the foreign language. But in all these changes, charity never faileth. Charity is necessary, needful, whether we speak in a foreign language or we speak in our mother's language or a language that is very well known to us. No need to forsake charity. Quite the opposite. We need charity more and more. But then, once we are gathered in the everlasting kingdom of our God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we won't need to prophesy. We won't need to speak in foreign languages. There is one language, and the prophecies have been fulfilled so wonderfully. In the second epistle of Peter, chapter 3, In the verse number 15, we read, "Our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." So we can see, based on the testimony of the Apostle Peter, that the Apostle Paul had some special knowledge, some wisdom from above that many other people have not received as a gift of the Spirit. And yet, according to this passage here in the chapter 13, Paul is not thinking, "Oh no, what will happen when this special gift is not keeping me standing out and above the others, other believers around me?" To the contrary, he is desiring more and more charity, preparing himself for the time and place where he will not need that special knowledge, because we are going to see the Lord as he is. And that's all the knowledge that there can be. There is nothing greater than that. If we read and study all of the epistles of the Apostle Paul, we can realize, grasp some part of the truth that Paul has given some evidence of in the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 12, in the verse number 7, that he received an abundance of revelations of God. And here in the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 13, in the verse number 9, he says, "For we," not you the disciples, "but we," including himself, "for we know in part, and we prophesy in part." He received an abundance of the revelations from the Lord, and that's only a part. With that awareness, that understanding, no wonder Paul is looking forward to the glorious time of being far away from any presence of sin, and especially far away from the weakness of the flesh and bothersome testing and tempting of our enemy. In the very presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the brightness of his face, revealing to us the face of the Father, once again I am facing that majestic fact. The more has been revealed to us from the Lord, the more we realize how much more there is to learn, to understand, to reveal, to grasp, to embrace of the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. For truly, God is love. In a few days, I will be 69 years old, and I think I only peeked into the prophecies of the old times, and I'm still amused and I'm still learning the prophecies of the new times, what the Lord Jesus Christ has foretold, what had been revealed to the apostles that they related to us in the epistles. There is so much more to learn and to understand. If all the teachings, all the prophecies, all the testimonies of the apostles that we read in the New Testament are only a part, oh man, what can I say about myself? It's a tiny part of their part. It's microscopic if compared with all that they received. But then look at this verse number 10. First, in the verse number 9, it's only a part. But the fullness is coming, and they're looking forward to that. In the verse number 10, "But when that which is perfect or complete is come, then this which is partial shall be done away with." In the verse number 12, he says, "For now we, even the apostles, the teachers, the elders, the bishops, the leaders, and the faithful followers and the martyrs, we all see that as through a glass, darkly." There is something between us and the object that we look at. But then, when that which is perfect is come, then we are going to see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even so well, and the knowledge will be so complete, as I am known. To whom? Who did know Paul perfectly from A to Z? Everything that he thinks, feels, experiences, whatever he does, only the Lord himself. As the Lord knows him, the Apostle Paul, so the Apostle Paul is going to know the Lord when that which is perfect, which is complete, is going to be his experience. I'd like to read verses 9, 10, and 11 in one piece. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I think Paul the Apostle is sharing with us how he experienced the loving care of our Heavenly Father. For a newborn child, just sucking milk, sleeping, digesting, passing out, and enjoying the motherly care is all we expect from that child. Growing and growing and growing. 5 years later, if that child would be still doing the same things, sucking milk, sleeping, and growing, well, that would be awful. By this time, that child should be eating some food closer to the diet of the adults, should be able to walk around and do a few things. If a child, a boy that is about 10 years old, is helping around the house and doing a lot of chores, that's wonderful, that's great. That's all that the people are expecting of their children. But if 20 years later that boy or girl is still doing the same things and not able to do anything more, being an adult, well, that's a tragedy. So, our Heavenly Father is raising us from newborn babes in Christ to the full preparedness for enjoying the everlasting kingdom of glory. If we compare the Levitical law and the ceremonial laws with the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel books, we could say that the Old Testament is a shadow of things. It has some shape, some resemblance, but it's not the reality as much as the New Testament. And there is some truth in that, a lot of truth. The apostles received the first revelation, and on the day of Pentecost, they proclaimed the gospel so marvelously, so wonderfully. If 10, 20, 30 years later, they kept repeating the same words, that wouldn't be the gospel message, it would be a useless repetition. And when Peter received the next revelation in that great sheet that descended down from the sky before him, and he heard the voice, "Rise, Peter, and do your job faithfully." If he said, just as he said in that vision, "No way, Lord," well, that wouldn't work for him. To the contrary, when the man sent by the centurion Cornelius from Caesarea came to the gate and they inquired about Simon Peter, the Spirit told to the Apostle Peter, go with these men, I have sent them. Imagine what would have happened if Peter refused to do the will of the Lord. Well, there is no if with the Lord. The Lord knew very well what he was doing, and Peter learned very well what he is supposed to do, how to obey the Lord. When we compare our first understanding and the first knowledge of the gospel truth and our first awakening, our new birth, the beginning of new life in Christ, it's marvelous, it's glorious, it's wonderful, something to be forever grateful to the Lord for what he has done. But later on we receive more revelation, more understanding, more education in the Spirit of the Lord. And if we refuse that, we are dying. We are withering. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter when the Lord was washing their feet, and Peter said, Lord, thou wilt never wash my feet. And the Lord said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me. That simple truth, expressed in such a simple way, instantly made Peter aware of the need of uncompromisingly following the direction of the Lord as he is leading, walk in his steps. When I think of one revelation received by the Apostle Peter, another one by the Apostle John, and another one by the Apostle Paul, and when they got together and they shared all that the Lord has revealed to them, each one of them felt like a little child at the feet of the greatest teacher ever. All of them become even more aware of something they knew very well before. I am nothing at all, and God is all in all. I could say, if our father Noah was building the ark for the salvation of the beginning of this new world that the Lord appointed Noah to be a minister of, if he was building so many decades, so many years, I don't know for sure, maybe even a century, and stopped just a few months before the flood came, and just relaxed and left the ship unfinished, would they be able to fulfill the mission? Would they survive the great flood? I don't think that's possible. So, what is charity? What Noah received from the Lord, the blueprints of that ship, and the commandment to start building, was a childhood of his faith. What he experienced was walking toward maturity as he was building that with his family for so many, many years. But what they experienced in the great flood, comparing to their experience in building the ship, we could say building the ship was a childhood and the flood was a big step toward maturity. So when we follow the Lord and we walk in the light of his word, we have these three great gifts and talents given to us: faith, hope, and charity. Someday, this faith that we have today will not be needed on that level and within that frame. Someday, this faith is going to be turned into a measureless, endless revelation in the presence of the Almighty God. This blessed hope, that living hope, the exciting expectation of the Lord's coming, his appearance in glory in the sight of all of the humanity, and then the resurrection, and then the judgment, and then the everlasting glory, all of that. Once that get fulfilled, I think we are going to have that same experience. All the beauty of God's loving care that I experienced down there, way back, is only a childhood comparing to the adulthood and maturity of living in God's presence forever. I believe we are encouraged here to value all the gifts of the Lord and to appreciate them and to use them as it is pleasing to the Lord, to use them to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to use them as a blessing for our fellow believers and as a comfort and joy of our own soul. And with all of that, to be aware of the fact that so much of God's abundant goodness and grace is given only to prepare us for that everlasting glory where charity, love, and loving kindness will continue forever and ever. Sincerely, I'm thankful for as much as I received from the Lord and shared with you, but quite frankly, I feel I touched the surface of this unsearchable depth and length and height and width of that glorious, marvelous love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that He brought down to us from the Father, that love that opened the heavenly kingdom to us, the love that has plucked us out of the depths of hell, that marvelous, everlasting love that transformed sinners into the children of the Heavenly Father. Blessed be the name of the Lord.